bit about small groups in just a little bit, but go ahead and get your Bibles open if you would. If you didn't have your, if you forgot your Bible today, I don't know how you do that, but if you did, raise your hand and an usher will bring you a Bible. Go ahead and raise your hand. Not that we want to, you know, make you, you know, people see you, but there's some over here. I just want to get you in the habit of having your Bible here and opening it up because you'll learn more that way. So go ahead and keep your hand up if you need a Bible, and the ushers will get it to you. When you get your Bible, turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We've been going through the book of Matthew. I want to begin by asking you this question. Here's the question. How many of you would say you're kind of set in your ways? Anybody here want to admit that they're kind of set in their ways? Okay. Now, here's the next question. Here's the next question. Do you have to be old to be set in your ways? I mean, I know people think, oh, you know, you got to be old to be set in your ways. Or can you still be young and set in your ways? Yes, yes. I think you can be set in your ways and be a youngster also. And then my next question is this. How do we get that way? How do we get ourselves set in our ways? How does that happen? I think there's three things that maybe contribute to it. Number one, routine. Same thing every day. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And pretty soon it is set in. To be set in your ways is like it's set in stone. It's happening. You've made a rut, right? You follow the rut. It's sort of like Highway 26, you know, halfway through the winter, you know, with the snow tires and all. Another way is comfort. You go the way of comfort. Whatever is comfortable for you, that's what you do. And so because we're creatures of comfort, we always go to comfort. And pretty soon we're set in our ways. And the third thing, I believe, and I don't think people talk about this much, it works for you. It works for you. That there's nothing to be said that, you know, if this thing is working for you, that's okay. Right? And so we do it. But here's the danger, I believe. There is, I think, a downside to being set in our ways. And that is this. Whenever Jesus wants to do something new in us, we might miss it. If Jesus wants to do something totally new in you, you might miss it because you're set in your ways. And the only thing that ever gets your attention is that's within that box that you keep yourself in. So I'm going to talk about that this evening because you remember last week we talked about in Matthew 9 where Jesus got criticized. He got criticized because of who he hung out with. I hope that someday somebody criticizes you because of who you're hanging out with, who you're out there ministering to. As a pastor, I don't have a problem if you go to a bar. I really don't. But I want you to go there for the right reason, okay? You know, I want you to go there to look for fish. I want you to go look for people. There's hurting people in the bar. That's why they like to hang out there. I want you to go to a bar and find them and tell them about Jesus. I don't mind where you hang out as long as you know why you are there. Because you'll be a lot more like Jesus than those that just all they do is hang out at church. The only people they know are the people at church. I'm encouraging you to know people beyond church, right? You know, there's people that took a chance with me. There's people that took a chance with you when they went to wherever you used to hang out. But in Matthew 9, Jesus gets criticized because he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's hanging out with people that nobody else wanted to hang out with. And when the religious leaders catch him with these guys, they're like, what are you doing hanging out with these guys? You know, that guy, he's the town drunk. That guy, he's on marriage number 4. You know, that guy, I hear he's on probation. You know, that guy, I hear he says he's an atheist or whatever the case may be. We all have a story. Right? We all have a story. People that you know all have a story. But Jesus set them straight. Well, today, the portion of scripture we're going to study about, he's going to get criticized again. This time for just eating. That's kind of wild. For just eating, he gets criticized. Because the people that came to him, the religious people, thought, well, wait a minute. You're not being religious enough. In essence, that's what they're saying. You're not being religious enough because you're not doing the things that we do. If you do the things that we do, then you'll be religious because we set the standard of what religious is. And Jesus is going to deal with them. He's going to really talk to them and set them straight. He's going to give them 3 illustrations to set them straight. So let's get right into it. Matthew 9, verse 14 to 17. It says, when John's disciples, we're going to talk about who this John is that's mentioned, Matthew 9, when John's disciples came, and they asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Okay? We're going to talk about, you know, who this John is, who these Pharisees are. What's the whole thing about fasting? Okay? And so Jesus, he answers his critics. He's going to tell them three illustrations. We're going to touch upon them. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they will fast. Verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskin. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out. And people will begin crying, right? And the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskin. And both are preserved. So I'm gonna deal with first the complaint, right? The complaint and then the three illustrations. Here's the complaint. They come to Jesus. So John's disciples, they came and they asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Really, Mark 2, this portion of Scripture is retold in Mark 2 and Luke 5. Three places in the Gospels, parallel passages. And really, Mark 2, you get the sense that it was the Pharisees that also came. My personal opinion is the Pharisees were trying to stir something up. You know, why is it that, you know, that we are fasting, but you guys, you're not fasting? You're having too much of a good time, right? You must not be religious because you're smiling. You must not be religious because you're laughing. You must not be religious because you're enjoying yourself. You must not be religious because you're stomping here, right? You must not be religious because you got all these tattoos. You must not be religious because you got a goatee. You know, all the things that people say you must not be religious, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? We size people up and we say he's not religious because of this and that, right? You're not religious because you have your hat like this and you turn it to the side, right? Surely you're a gangster or something. I don't know. You know, these guys, when they come to complain to Jesus, reminds me of my kids when they were kids, right? Not now, when they were kids. Remember your kids when they would come, especially when you have more than one, they come and they say, that's not what? Fair. Really, that's what they're saying. No, it's not fair. We fast, they fast, but you guys aren't fasting. So Jesus begins to set them straight. So who's this John? These disciples of John, they're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner. The Old Testament said that this prophet would come before Jesus showed up, and he would be a forerunner. He'd be one who announced that Jesus would come. Okay, almost like if a king nowadays. If a king's going to go somewhere, there'll be a forerunner. If a president's going to go somewhere, there'll be an advance team. Somebody's going to announce that they are coming, and that was John the Baptist. He went around baptizing people for repentance. In other words, he was saying, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is coming, and we got to get ourselves straight. It's not to say, okay, I'll quit drinking, okay, or I'll quit doing this, or I'll quit doing that, right? He was saying, we need proof. And part of that is to publicly profess that, publicly say, I've quit doing this, and then he would baptize people as an expression of that. So that's what John the Baptist is. He loved the desert, right? He loved hanging out, I don't know why, in the desert. Scripture says that he loved a milkshake with honey and locusts. I mean, just in a blender. Loved it, right? I think it was high in protein. And that, you know, that's my thinking. I mean, how could you, you know, you're like, that doesn't sound right, Pastor. Have you had one? How can you criticize me when you haven't had a milkshake containing locusts and honey? Until you've had one, then you can criticize me, all right? Then we move on. Ultimately, kind of sad, John the Baptist was beheaded. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod, there was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the guy that was around when Jesus first came upon the earth when he was a baby. Remember, and they fled. That was Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was his son, and he beheaded John the Baptist. Really took advantage of an opportunity because John the Baptist would call him on his sins. Herod Antipas would really stole the wife of his brother, right? And so John the Baptist would confront him on that. He would call him out. And ultimately, not only did Herod have his fill, but so did his wife. Well, technically the wife of his brother. And so they took the advantage of it and had John the Baptist beheaded. So they come and they, so it's John's disciples. They come and they say, we fast and you guys don't fast. What's he talking about fast? Fast is really a discipline. A discipline that we do as believers. We limit we go for a period without food. We go a period without drink. And the reason people fast are various. Essentially, fasting is really to show our devotion to God. Fasting is a way of getting God's attention. Fasting is a way of really appealing to God's compassion. I mean, if you're like me, you'll love to eat. So if you go without food, you're serious, right? You're serious. When I fast, I'm like, God, I hope you're listening because I'm suffering, right? Especially when there's Burgerville down the way, you know, and I like a nice peppered bacon hamburger. Oh, man, they're good. So when I'm fasting, I swear I can smell it from, it's just down the road, but you know, your senses are heightened. You're like, I know it's there. And that's why people would fast. And so these guys come to Jesus and they say, man, how come your guys aren't fasting? See, something had changed. In the Old Testament, corporately as a nation, they really, you know, when we think about the Israelites, really, man, they must have fasted all the time. Corporately as a nation, they were only called to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, that's when corporately as a nation they would fast. It was a time in which they really would spend time just mourning over their sin. And they would recognize that their sin had been atoned for, that the Lord had made a sacrificial system so that their sin could be atoned for. Now, our sin was atoned by Jesus. He paid the sin. He was the one that came and paid the price. But when we know that in the history of Israel, there was a time in which the Babylonians, modern-day Iran, modern-day Iraq, when the Babylonians came, they destroyed the temple. They took them into captivity. Part of that was a punishment. God punished his own people because they were chasing other gods, were worshiping other gods. So the Lord said enough. He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, change your way. You guys are chasing after all these false gods. I will punish you. Finally, he sends the Babylonians down, destroys the temple, sends the people into Babylon. While in Babylonian captivity, the leaders called several fasts, what they call fasts of remembrance. It was a fast in which they, like for instance, one of the fasts was on the anniversary of when the temple was destroyed. Why do you think they called the fast on that day? Because that was a bad day, right? It helped them remember that they had been punished. Once again, you've had kids. You know, if the kid doesn't get it, when you punish him, when you discipline him, if your kid doesn't get it, then it's not going to do much good, right? It's not going to do much good. And so God knew that. And so when he put them into Babylonian captivity, they began to practice additional fasts. The people ultimately would fast when they were in distress, when they were mourning, when they were repenting. We see it in Ezra 8, when they're heading back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They fasted that God would protect them. We call it traveling mercies, right? If you're gonna take a trip to L.A., you might, you know, you pray, don't you? He's like, Lord, protect me. Because I know when I go across the border on I-5, everything picks up like 30 miles an hour. Lord, I need your protection, right? God protects you. We have also Daniel fasting. He was fasting because he was broken over the sin of the people. So that's a time he fasted. But here's an interesting thing regarding what happens. So here we have people really required to fast only once a year, right? When Jesus shows up on the scene, the Pharisees were requiring, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were requiring people to fast, get this, twice a week. Wait a minute. I thought the Bible says once a year on the Day of Atonement. How is it when Jesus shows up, they're fasting twice a week? The Pharisees were saying, if you want to be religious like us, you need to fast every Monday and every Thursday. Something had changed. And so chances are when they went to go see Jesus, what day must it have been? Monday or Thursday, right? Because they're saying, hey, we're fasting, you guys, man, we're seeing your party and you're having a good time. Something is wrong, right? And really what was Jesus' response? Here's his response. He's trying to tell them this. The time is not the time for fasting. Right now is the time for feasting because I'm here. See, because that's why he uses this whole thing about the bridegroom. He says, I'm here. This is not the time to to be mourning. This is not the time to be fasting. In fact, he's really saying, look around, tax collectors and sinners, they're getting saved. That's a good thing. People are getting saved. The Bible says when people get saved here on earth, angels celebrate in heaven. That's a good thing. When you gave your life to Jesus, angels celebrated. So Jesus is saying, no, it's time to be to celebrate, to be festive, not to be mourning, not to be fasting. Right? It's time to celebrate. Let's look at his first illustration, and he's going to bear it out. Matthew 9:15. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. He's saying, right now I'm with them. It's about celebrating. It's about having a party. But the time will come when they're going to be sad. He's proclaiming what's going to happen, right? Then they will fast. Then they will fast. See, the reason they came to Jesus, because Jesus being their teacher, the teacher really answered for his students. People were expected to fast during a wedding, right? People were expected to be festive during a wedding, not to fast. Can you imagine if somebody invited you to a wedding, the next wedding invitation, we're having a wedding, please fast, right? Would you even go? The reason I go is for the goodies afterwards, right? Man, did I say that out loud? So if you're not doing a full meal, don't invite me, man. I would know. You know you think the same way. Don't be acting religious on me, right? But you know, we have to understand this about Jewish weddings. They partied. Their weddings would go for a week to 2 weeks. For the most part, probably most of the weddings, most of the festivities were a week long, right? And Jesus saying, wait a minute, that's not time to fast. That's a time to celebrate, just like our weddings are. Time to celebrate. Here's the principle, and I want you to write this. Here's the principle. When Jesus is around, celebrate. I'll say it one more time. Write that down in your sermon notes, because that applies to East River. When Jesus is around, what do? Celebrate. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, who's there? Jesus. So Jesus is around. So maybe you were wondering, why is Pastor standing there getting all excited? Why is he lifting his hands? Why is he, stomping his feet? Why is he getting all excited? Because Jesus is here. That's the principle. If Jesus is there, celebrate. That's what he's trying to teach them. Okay? Here's the second illustration. Hopefully you got that one. Here's the second illustration. Oops. I forgot that I had two slides for that one. Those guys look like they're celebrating. They look like they're cool. Hey, man, I'm cool. Here's illustration number two. Verse 16. No one, so he talks about the whole bridegroom. He talks about really a wedding. And then illustration number two, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. And no one does that, he's saying. No one. People know better in that day. They back in the day, they didn't have pre-shrunk jeans. They didn't. They didn't have Nordstrom's. They didn't have Macy's. They didn't have Target. They made their own clothes back in the day. It's hard to believe. Hard to believe. Some of you remember those days. In fact, how many of you even have a sewing machine in your house? Oh, wow. How many of you even know where the sewing machine is in your house? Okay. Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm impressed. Let it be known, I sewed my own button the other day. Yes. I'm a man's man, but Mom taught me how to do a few other things. So I sewed my own button. I don't even bother my wife. I'm like, hey, I can handle that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, she's impressed. No, she's not. So you're wondering, how does this whole thing of cloth, you're like, what? What's he talking about? About unshrunk and shrunk and tearing it. What's he talking? How does it even relate to us? I'm going to give you four or five things the way it relates to us. See, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that he did not come to patch or to reform an old institution. Jesus is not into the patching business, right? Jesus is not in the patching business. Not the way he works. Jesus is in the creative business. Jesus is in the new life business. That's what he's in. He doesn't patch. He doesn't reform. Kingdom life is always about something new. So really, Jesus is about designer garments. Jesus is about designer garments. How many of you grabbed a little, you got a little swatch when you got here? Raise that little piece of cloth that you got. Okay? Everybody should have had one. Anybody else? Who else got? Ushers, where's my ushers? If you got a piece of cloth, raise it. Okay? If you didn't, raise your hand. I want to get one in your hands. This is important. Oh my gosh, did you guys sneak in or what? Did you guys sleep here overnight or what? How did we miss you? Yeah, help. Keep your hands up. This is important. This is important. Great way to make my usher look bad. I didn't say he's in trouble. Yeah. He needs more. That's right. He needs more ushers. Let's hit it. He needs more ushers. That's right. He needs more ushers. They snuck in the back door, Steve. That's how they got by us. Keep your hands up. Important. This is the key. This is the key. You got to have one, man. We're going to have a raffle for $1,000, so you got to have one. Nah, just kidding. Yeah, I want one. All of a sudden, hands go up. Yeah, I want one. They all have a number. No. Okay, you got two of them. Good. Everybody's got one? It's important you have one. This is the reason you have it is this. I want to teach you this principle. That cloth that you have, I want you to keep, and I want you to keep it in your Bible. Because I want you to get this principle that Jesus, when he works with you, he's not about to do a patch job with you. He doesn't do that. You have an old hurt, he's not just going to patch it, right? That's not what he does. A lot of the self-help books, they're about patching. Jesus is about renewing. He's about bringing new life. So if you have those old hurts, he will bring newness to you, okay? Your emotions are shot. He doesn't want to just, okay, let me patch you up. He wants to renew your emotions. Your body is a mess. He doesn't want to just put a patch. He wants to renew the body, right? Last week, raised someone from the dead, right? Someone just told me yesterday, they came here, their back's messed up, they asked for prayer. They said, and this is a person, they've been to churches, they know the true stuff from the false stuff. They said, man, when you guys were laying hands on me, I felt heat and I felt healing instantaneously, right? That's what I'm talking about. He's not in the business of putting a patch. And so when you are going to God, when you're reading your Bible and you're going to God and you're asking something of the Lord, don't ask for a patch. There's no faith there. Don't ask God to patch. Ask God to do something new, to renew you, to renew your thinking. If your thinking is, as they say, stinking, if your thinking is off because of the way you were raised or whatever, you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm forgetting all that was taught to me, right? And instead, I'm going to learn a new way. I'll give you for instance. You know, one of the things that my dad taught me, and this is kind of old school thinking. My dad was born in 1915, but no, I'm not 70 years old, but my dad was an old guy. But this is what he basically taught me, and this was, you know, old school thinking, get them before they get you, right? Stick it to them before they stick it to you. That's kind of, you know, and it served me well, right? All the scraps that I got into it, guess who was first, right? I mean, but after I got saved, I realized from the scriptures that was totally wrong. That's not what the scriptures teach. So I remember one of the first conversations I had with my dad after I got saved. I said, Dad, remember you taught me to stick it to people, right? To get them before they get you. I said, Dad, that's wrong. The Bible says I'm supposed to love people. See, I didn't just like add a patch to, you know, I'm going to stick it to people, but now and then I'm going to love on them, right? No. I had to learn a whole new way. and Jesus taught me a whole new way. So keep that patch in your Bible and understand Jesus is about bringing new life. When Jesus is present, everything changes. Everything is brand new. We don't live off of yesterday. We don't put a patch on our whole life. We don't put a patch on our recreational life. We don't put a patch on our religious life. Everything that Jesus does and he calls us to is brand new. For instance, here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a verse you should know. A verse you should know. How many of you ever had put addition to your house? You added like a little addition or something? Okay. Another thing, Jesus doesn't put an addition. He does something brand spanking new. Look at this. He says, therefore, if anyone, that's you and me, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new addition. He is a morph. He is a what? New creation. The old, gone. The new has come. See, sometimes it's the old stuff that holds us hostage, right? A lot of us we're bound up, we're chained up because of the old stuff. We say, well, nobody in my family went to college. Big deal, right? We say, well, you know, nobody in my family is artistic. Big deal. Nobody in my family ever accomplished much. Big deal, right? There's alcoholism that goes down in my family. So what? There's drug addiction. So what? Right? We're all womanizers. So what? See, none of that past matters. When we come to Jesus, he cuts the past from us. It's cut. We're a new creation. That house that was kind of falling, he demolished it. He started brand new. But here's the problem, church. We go and pick up a few boards. See, the past only has power if we go to it. If we visit, if we go and, you know, we say, yeah, I like this moldy board, you know, right? I don't know why I like mold. And you know, I added to my life. That's what happens. The only, you know I speak about my past when I preach before you. But you know what? I don't visit my past very often. If I do it, I do it with a purpose because it doesn't exist. It doesn't hold me, right? It doesn't matter what I've done. I've been forgiven. That would be like a guy who gets paroled. He's been locked up for 20 years, gets paroled, and the next day goes back to prison. Right? What are you doing back here? You've been paroled. You've done your time. Oh, I know, but, you know, I'm missing the boys. You know? I'm missing the gang. No. Jesus says, man, you've been set free. Run like a free man. Run like a free man. We're a new creation. We're not an addition. He started from the ground up. We don't live off of yesterday. That's why when Nicodemus, you probably heard of Nicodemus. He was the religious leader in all of Israel. And he goes to Jesus. And he's kind of like, explain to me how this all works. And Jesus says this. You must be what? Born again. That's wild. Born anew. Jesus didn't say, oh, you know what it is? You just got to wear the right duds. Right? You got to dress better. Right? You just got to smile more. You just got to, you know, you had a fro, now comb your hair out, whatever, you know. It's none of that. Jesus says, here's the secret. You must be born anew spiritually. We were born physically, now we got to be born spiritually. Brand spank anew. You know, I love that Jesus changed me in so many ways. I've got here, my worldview totally changed. My view of what life is about, totally changed. Not the same. Not the same. My motivations, totally different. I'm motivated by things that, you know, my goals, my plans, all that. He cut away all the stuff that wasn't important, all the stuff that the Bible says was going to burn out, that was going to burn up. At the end, when it gets tested, everything that I was living for, kaboosh, gone. See, a lot of times, a lot of the things that we stress ourselves over wanting to hold on to things. When the Bible says, you know, all that stuff that you want to hold on to, it's going to be gone. Right? You know, there's nothing like being sick that really puts things in perspective. Sometimes there's nothing like losing your job for a while that puts things in perspective. Right? We're like, man, that stuff's not important. Stuff's not important. I put here, Jesus isn't interested in reforming or rehabbing old traditions, right? He's not interested in doing that. Here's the third illustration. This is the illustration about new wine. He says, verse 17, neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins, for if they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. New wine into new wineskin. He's saying when the grapes are pressed, they're pressed in the wine press, the juice goes out into the vats or ceramics or even new wineskins made of goat hides. He said those wineskins need to be new. If not, they won't have the ability to expand and it'll burst and all the wine will be spilled. And really what Jesus is saying is new wine, right, can't go into an old wineskin. What he's saying, that the old institution of Judaism could not contain the new wine of grace. That's why he had the church. See, one God's plan was that the Jew and the Gentile would be together. He says the old institution of Judaism wouldn't have allowed that. But the church does. We're all one. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. He loves the Chinese believer. He loves the believer that lives in Africa. He loves the believer that lives in South America. The one in the U.S., the one in Alaska, the one in Russia, wherever it might be, doesn't matter. Right? So the Lord said, no, I really am not going to work through an old institution. I'm going to begin a new one. And that's why he began the church. It's his body. Sometimes tradition is really a straitjacket. You know, as a pastor, the one thing that drives me nuts is this. I often have people say, well, in my old church, we used to do this. Right? Or back when I was a little kid, we used to do this. I gave somebody a hard time this last week because they always say that. Oh, yeah, and they mentioned their denomination. Oh, yeah, back in the, we used to do this. As a pastor, I'm like, that's crazy because if you think about it, there's 150, 200 people in East River, and most of them come from some other place, from some other tradition. And so forgive me if I don't always listen to the traditions because I drive myself crazy. I would. Because, you know, I remember when we went to L.A. to pastor, one of the people said, well, back in the 40s, we used organs and people got saved. And their solution for revival in this day was using organs. Not like organs. I mean, I'm talking like the piano, right? I'm like, I'm thinking, how can you reach people you put to sleep? Right? But their solution, because it worked in the 40s, is bring out the pipe organ. It's not the way it works. See, the message never changes, but the forms and practices might. The message, you never mess with the message, but the forms and practices you can tweak. Because Jesus is about bringing something new, bringing something fresh, bringing something transformational. The old wineskin, the old life's got to go because God's going to bring something good. Jesus is not interested in reforming or rehabbing old traditions. He always starts brand new. If you study church history, whatever move of God, whether it was the charismatic movement, whether it's Jesus people movement, whether it's the modern postmodern movement or whatever it is, here's one thing you'll find. The Lord does not rehab a denomination. He began something new. There's plenty of men, great men, that were brought in to change a denomination. And you know what? For the most part, they always fail. Because the denomination does not want to change. And so the Lord knows that, so he always begins hippies. I'm going to get people hippies saved, and next thing you know, you've got Calvary Chapel, right? I mean, it's like, whoa, how did that happen? He doesn't usually begin with institution because we get so set in our ways, right? But even when we minister, whatever we do must be open to change. Every ministry in the church is a wineskin. Everything we do is a wineskin. And so we have to examine it to see if that wineskin has gotten old. I'll give you, for instance, Wednesday night. We've had Wednesday night services since we started. Okay? And I believe Wednesday night has become an old wineskin for us in the life of our church. Okay? And because of that, and I've really felt that for a while, but I'm like the next guy, I don't want to change. We've always done Wednesday services. Right? I like Wednesday services. It's comfortable. It's routine. It's traditional. It's all those things. And I love being with God's people. If it was me, I'd do a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday service. If it was up to me. right? I would. I love being with you guys and being in God's presence. But this last Wednesday was our last Wednesday service. Instead, what we're doing, we're transitioning the church into the small group model. We're transitioning the church into small groups. I think we've got, I think your list, 8 small groups, right? 7 small groups we're going to start off with. And my encouragement to you is to get into one of those small groups. Find the one that fits for you. Pick one. Say, okay, we're going to go to this. Right? Mildred, we're going to this. Make up your mind at least, you know? Yeah. I hope your name's not Mildred, but pick one. Just go and say, wow. See, small groups, you're going to learn, right? We're teaching awesome stuff. You're going to get to meet some other people. Here, you know, even though we're a smaller church, there's nothing like a small group to meet people, to, you know, when you go in there, you're not feeling good. Hey, could you guys pray for me? They'll lay hands on you and pray. I'm struggling. You know, could you be praying for me or whatever, right? We you know, I'm going to build a fence this weekend. Want to join in? Whatever, all the life that happens in the church, the worship that happens, the studying together, the growing together, all those kind of things. You can even probably bring someone to a small group that won't go to the church. You know? But that's what we're transitioning into, small groups. So I want to close with this. I know we're just about out of time. Oops. I tried something new and it didn't work for me. But I tried something new at least, right? Let it not be said the pastor's stuck in his ways. Just new stuff throws me. But I tried new stuff. Here's what I want to close with this. I want you to identify areas you might be set in your ways. Right there on your message sheet. Write down what areas might you say, you know, I'm kind of set my ways. If you don't know, ask your neighbor. They'd gladly tell you. Say, how am I set my ways? They're gonna say, let me write a list for you. Okay. Now here's what I want you. Will you set aside any preconceived ideas, any comfort, any fear, any routine at the door? Will you say, you know what, all these things that I've let become routine and set in my ways, I'm going to set that aside. And when you let God do a new thing, will you try, whether it be full obedience, okay, Lord, where I'm stuck in a rut, Lord, is I'm not trusting you completely. Now I choose to trust you completely. Maybe it's not serving. You don't serve in the church. Everybody, if you didn't know it, should serve in the church. Everybody. Who should serve in the church? Everybody. Who? Everybody. Who? Everybody. Okay, I just want to make sure it's clear. And maybe join a small group or something, right? But I want to encourage you to man, I'm going to bust that one bubble, man. I'm just like, going to change. And allow the Lord to do that. Come on up, if you would. We're going to close with this. We're going to do several things. We're just going to do some ministry time. We're going to have people over here that pray for you. If you're hurt, sick, come and get some prayer. I'm going to go get some prayer. I'm feeling a little something coming on me. So I'm going to go get some prayer. Why don't you get some prayer? Also, we give tithes and offerings during this time. As a church, we believe in what they call tithing. We give the Lord 10% of what he gives us. I know to some people that might sound like crazy, but it's a principle of the Lord. Been doing it for years and years and years. And you know what? It's an awesome principle. God prospers you. It's the way I show him my devotion. I can tell you all day long that God is special to me, but there's one test where God can bust most of us. God said, okay, I'm special to you. Okay, here's the test. Will you trust me with giving me the first 10% of your income? Whoa, okay. But that's why he does it. It helps support the work of the church. We also have communion available. I encourage you to take communion with your family, with your friends. Okay. I'm just going to do some worship time together. All right, everybody up. Stand up.